this morning for a few moments. God is building a people of power, of faith, and prayer. God is building a people of prayer. God is building a people of faith. God is building a people of power. A few weeks ago, I sort of just introduced Nehemiah to you. Not that you probably need Nehemiah to be introduced, because you probably know Nehemiah as well as I know Nehemiah, probably. But I just introduced Nehemiah. And I just feel as led, I believe I'm led by God, for the next three Sundays, just to look at parts of Nehemiah, his character, what he achieved in Jesus, and the purpose of it. We as a church are entering into interesting days. We believe that God is calling us to step out, as it were, of the boat, and in faith, we believe that God is asking us to extend the boundaries. But our earnest desire is, as leadership, that we all hear from God. It is not my goal, it's not my vision, it has to be God's goal, God's vision. One of the reasons, there are practical reasons why we need to extend. One obviously is that we don't have facilities really for the children's work now. We're very severely restricted. We thank God that he allowed us to have that porter cabin. We really do thank God for that, because about 9 years ago, as leadership, we were poring over plans and things which we were wondering whether this was the time to build, construct, and so on. We were frustrated, and I had no peace, and others had no peace that this was the time, that was the time for it to happen. And then, as in Nehemiah's day, God used an unbeliever to give us that porter cabin. We praise God for that. We saw his hand. It was not the time to build. It was not the time to extend. I also believe that in the intervening years, God has had lessons that I've had to learn and that perhaps we have had to learn. He's been working his purposes out. We thank God. And then, of course, we came to the conclusion that the porter cabin on this site had exceeded its sell-by date. God had given it to us. We thank God for that. But now it was time to sell or to move. Now, we've been reminded this morning through the testimony that God does all things well, not always how we think it should be done. His ways are indeed past finding out. They're higher than ours. His thoughts are different than ours. But if we're seeking him, if we're saying, Lord, okay, let your will be done so that your name is glorified, then he may surprise us. And I think we're honest, and Colin is honest, to say that he and we were surprised that we actually had a good gift of money for that porter cabin. That's God's provision for us. And not only that, the Jewish school that bought it actually arranged and paid for all of the transporting. That's God's doing, and it is marvellous. We give him thanks and give him praise. But now, obviously, we need the additional rooms, etc., for the children's work. But not only that, we are convinced that we need to expand the borders. We've had words, and we believe the time is right to make room. I've obviously, as others have, been questioning God, should we be stepping out in this way with a huge amount of money needed when we're so close to his return. Is this wisdom? Is this really what God wants us to do? As we have waited upon the Lord, one of the things which he's shared to me and to others is that in these days, he wants a building of refuge where people can come when there will be so much fear and so much trouble going on. As the word says, people will faint through fear, as it were. But God is calling us as a people not just to sound the alarm that we're living in the last days and get ready to meet your Maker. Be prepared for persecution, but for a people who can give hope, who can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, a people who can say, I boast in Christ and his cross. That is my boast. It's Jesus only. And if I have Jesus, and if this church is full of people who are passionate for Jesus Christ and obedient to him, others will be attracted. Other people who are seeing the devastation that is going on and the scene being set for the Antichrist, the beast to appear, they'll be saying, where can I find the truth? Where can I find hope? Where can I find reality? Where can I find safety in the storms? What must I do to be saved? God is showing to us we need to extend. There will be others who will be in churches and fellowships where the truth perhaps is not being told. There isn't the preparation. We're living for the day. It's just all about me and not about God and what he's doing. An ignorance of the second coming of Christ. An ignorance of Israel. But their ears will be open to hear from Christ, the Holy Spirit. Others will be drawn where the truth is. We don't have a monopoly of it. I'm still learning. I need my brothers and sisters. But God is calling us for a day such as this. We are this generation that needs to be prepared for the coming King. We believe this is right, but we ask you to wait upon the Lord. And I think Nehemiah has some important lessons for us. God is building a people of prayer. We must pray. And I pray that you will have a passion for what is on the heart of Jesus. What does God want to happen? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Akaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I am the king's cupbearer. So this is Nehemiah. Now, you will recall that the Israelites, through their disobedience, through their idolatry, through their unfaithfulness, for breaking their part of the covenant, they were dispersed to Babylon. This was the second, as it were, dispersion. It wasn't Egypt this time, this was Babylon. And over a period of time, that's 70 years there, over a period of time, the first lot came back, Ezra came back, Ezra was a priest. Some worshippers came back with him. Singers came back with them. Their desire, their mandate was to build the temple. The temple was built. Hallelujah. But they met so much opposition. In Judah, it was opposition. There was persecution. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. The temple survived, but the walls and the gates that protected the temple were knocked down. They were demolished. So as we have just read, news came to Nehemiah while he was still in Babylon, the cupbearer to the king, and said, "Hey, what is the news, my brother? How's it going back home?" They said, "I'm sorry, this is bad. This is not good. You're not going to like this. The walls are demolished. There's no protection. The people are scared. They're in fear. Many have gone back to their to force work. They're not worshipping the living God. They're in fear. There's no protection." Nehemiah was sad. His countenance was sad. Now Nehemiah, generally, by nature, was a happy guy. Perhaps unlike Ezra. I'm not saying Ezra was not happy, but Ezra was a priest and he had much warnings and teachings for the people. He was a man of the word. Nehemiah was a man of the word, but he was also a man of prayer. He was a doer. He was a great doer. He was a cupbearer to the king. So one of his jobs was to taste the wine so it wouldn't poison the king. If it was poison, Nehemiah would suffer and not the king. But obviously he would be in the king's presence. He would be exposed to some secrets of state. He was a trusted man. And the king had real power in those days. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah.' and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams at the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sembalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So just going back to chapter 1, Nehemiah's response is, I think, out of character. But it's a job where personal emotions would run very high. He's in the presence of the king so much. He's his cupbearer. He has a position. If you like, he might have even been, as it were, deputy prime minister. But when he heard the news about what was happening in his beloved Jerusalem, he wept. He was sad. He sat down. He wept. Not just overnight. The Bible tells us it was for days. He was sad because what was important to God was laying in ruin. What was important to the Jewish people around the world was being destroyed. And in order to rebuild, because the temple also, there was problems with the temple, but they could not repair the temple because there was no security. They had to build the walls and make it secure before they could get to work, the temple workers could get on with it. So it says that Nehemiah fasted, that Nehemiah devoted himself to prayer. So he would have replaced some activities in his life with prayer. It may have been some meals he gave up, activities which he gave up, because he knew this was important. He needed to hear from God. What is fasting? Fasting is a humbling of ourselves before Almighty God so that he has the opportunity to talk to us and to get through to us. That's what fasting is. Some people think that fasting is an exercise to twist the arm of God. No, no, it is quite the contrary. When we fast, God changes our heart. He opens our eyes so that we may see things more clearly and see them from his perspective and not ours. And I'm believing that if we are to really hear from the Lord and hear about how this church will grow according to his will, he builds the church, not me, not you. He builds the church. We have to be faithful to the commission and go out with the gospel and make disciples. He builds the church. But I think if we're going to hear from him, and as a fellowship, as a church, and I praise God for the unity and the love there is here, we need to get very, very serious about prayer and fasting. Do you agree? Before Nehemiah did anything, he prayed. He was a man who talked to the Lord naturally about everything. He was a man of prayer. It isn't the length of the prayer that is important. It's the depth. It's the sincerity. I have a key truth for you. When you fast and pray, when we fast and pray, we are allowing God to change our heart and open our eyes to see things more clearly. It's important to God. It's important to us that we hear from him. So Nehemiah was a leader from the knees up. And we need to take that principle actually into our home, into our work, the life decisions that we make. and then see God at work. If we want to know what God's plan is for our marriage, for our work, for our business, then perhaps we need to stop rushing ahead of God and stop long enough for Him to speak to us. Amen? So in chapter 2, we have Nehemiah before his king, and this was an ungodly king. You see, God uses people as He did with our porter cabin and many things. You'll be able to have experience with your own life. Cyrus, of course, is a good example. I believe that we have a great lesson here in patience. Patience. Many may develop a quick plan and then run ahead without allowing God to direct them. We can run ahead of God with our own wisdom, but it's never, ever adequate when doing God's work. And I believe we all want to do God's work God's way in His time, don't we? That's our hearts. We don't want to preempt God, but we do want to hear and be faithful to Him. I say there's a great lesson here in patience. And we see here Nehemiah's principle for Christian ministry. I say again, Nehemiah dedicated much time to prayer. In fact, he spends 4 months praying and listening to God. And I believe during that 4 months, Nehemiah was allowing his heart to get in shape so that he would be ready for what God had in mind for him and with the Jews back home. He was getting his heart in shape. Nehemiah's plan was developing and being moulded while his knees were in prayer. And when that time would come, Nehemiah would be willing and ready to hit the ground running, because God had spoken. What would have happened if Nehemiah just run off and do what seemed good to him? He would have failed horribly. Oh, he might have got the applause of man and there might have been a mega thing go up. But it wouldn't have been in Christ. It wouldn't have been in the Spirit. Nehemiah was already watching God at work. And that's what we've been seeking to do. That's what I've been seeking to do. Trying to trace how God has been involved. What God has been doing. What God has been preparing me and us for. As far as Nehemiah is concerned, we don't know of the details around those 4 months of prayer. But I'm sure, as I've said, Nehemiah had seen God at work, putting the pieces together, even softening the king's heart. That's what happens when you pray. You can change people, you can change dispositions. As we're praying something which is dear to God. So I've given us one key truth, that when we're fasting and praying, we're allowing God to change our hearts, and so that our spiritual eyes will be open to see things more clearly. So we don't see the things as they are just in 2013 and what may seem good. We actually see things from the eternity and God's perspective. Second key truth. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit for a reason. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It allows God to prepare our hearts and the work that He has proposed for us to do. We often say, I will have said it from time to time, I don't have any patience. Ooh, I ain't got patience for that. That is why, for the believer, the person who's seeking to walk in the Spirit, whose eyes are unto Jesus, he does a supernatural thing in us. He gives us the fruit of patience. My old self, your old self, we die to. So that the believer shouldn't rise up and say, oh, I can't be bothered, oh, I can't be... No, let God work his purposes out. And one of his fruits is patience. We need patience. We do not need any more apathy or slothfulness or indifference or compromise. That is of the flesh. What we need is of the Spirit. Friends, God is at work around us. And our job is to be prayerful, listening, and watching, so that we see where we then step in as co-workers and co-labourers with the Lord. This is a tremendous privilege. Hey guys, you are a co-worker. If you're a Christian, he says, the Apostle Paul says in the Word of God, you're a co-worker, you're a co-labourer with the Almighty God. We're completing what he has already started, because he started it. We need to prepare ourselves for action and allow God to open the doors. And I'm praying that we will have that our spiritual life will be an hour by hour journey. Nehemiah had a burden that came from heaven. Nehemiah was willing to personally get involved. It was not his vision, it was God's. It was not his goals, but God's goals. Let's just read verse 5 again of chapter 2. Nehemiah said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. For me, friends, it is no surprise that Nehemiah was able to hit the ground running. No surprise, that is, if you believe in prayer. If you believe in a great almighty God who loves to hear his people talk to him and cry to him and say, this is where I am, Lord. Where are you? I want to be where you are. I want to see things from your perspective. I want to get your heart, Lord. I want to see your will done. My life, in the church's life, my family's life, my work life, my community. So it's no surprise to me that Nehemiah hit the ground running. It probably took him about 4 months to get back home. What was the distance? 800 miles? 900 miles? When the king asked Nehemiah what he wanted, Nehemiah was able to speak clearly of what God had told him, the vision of what God had told him. And I think Nehemiah spoke in terms that the king understood and could identify with. Nehemiah had earned the respect of the king over the years of having a good work ethic, etc. Self-focused employees don't get any favours. The king not only bought the plan, he joined it. Think of it. Years ago, Ezra was given permission to leave Persia to rebuild the temple, and he went with a great entourage of people. I've already mentioned it. He was able to bring the priest with him. What did Nehemiah get? Well, he got the king's army. He got letters of authorization for the resources that he would require. Go to that timber yard. Go to that forest. All the wood you need. Give him that letter. The king has commanded. Not bad, is it? We need to remember this, that the prayer, the fasting, the patience that Nehemiah had gets that kind of thing. Does. We have an abundant Father. That's the kind of thing God does when it's his plan and you're his servant. So the third key truth, I had three this morning. The third key truth, God's plans come with God's resources. God's plans come with God's resources. That's what fasting and prayer will get you. You will understand, we will understand, have an understanding of what it is that God wants to see happen along with the resources to see it happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody give me a text. Somebody give me a verse. Yeah, I will supply all your needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Any more? Oh man, or woman, he is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think. This is great. Hallelujah, this, the person who's been on their knees and fasted, the church that has been on their knees and fasted, this is his promise. Hallelujah. His promise proves true. Promises prove true. Oh, yay. Even, you see, this is mind-boggling. God makes a covenant. The Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, They failed God. But God was faithful. He said, I'll bring you back. And he did. He did it again. And again. Too many people just sit round feebly and feebly wonder what it is that God wants them to do. Nehemiah's prayers were with an eager expectation that God was going to do something. And God is going to do something amongst us. And what God does, it will be glorious. It will be costly. I don't just mean financially, I mean it will be costly. There will be those, as we will notice later on, and who will oppose and persecute, as we see in Nehemiah. But God was going to do something. And Nehemiah was preparing for that day through prayer and fasting. And as God was putting God's thoughts into Nehemiah's mind, he was writing them down. And of course, Nehemiah would have used his skills of management and the gifts that the Spirit had given him. Nehemiah was a man of faith. But he sees what the tasks are. But he's a man of faith. Finally, we'll just read verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. Chapter 6. We jumped a little bit. The war is completed. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. But they perceived that this work was done by our God. Wow. Also in those days, an elder Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. But it was seen as God's work. I love that. Absolutely love it. The war was completed. In how many days? 52 days. In spite of the opposition and the accusations, the wall was built. And the enemies were silenced. The people were inspired by Nehemiah. They gave tithes of much money, the supplies and manpower to the wall in a remarkable 52 days, despite the opposition. In chapter 4, verse 6, we read that the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. These are days of opportunity for us. I trust you will join us in praying and in fasting. that God's will is done, and that God builds a house for his glory and a people of prayer, a people of faith, a people of power. I mentioned 4 or 5 weeks ago when I introduced Nehemiah that of the 2 million who were still in Babylon, only 50,000 or approximately 50,000 returned. You work that out, 2.5%. 2.5% of the people actually returned. Most of the remainder had got comfortable in Babylon. They'd got businesses. They were prospering in Babylon. Unlike the first Exodus when the Jews were in Egypt where they were slaves and it was hard, hard labour. They had an evil pharaoh to contend with. In Babylon, they had mixed and they were accepted. The Jews were accepted and they'd built their own workplaces, businesses. And they were not so despised as they were first time round in Egypt. They were comfortable. They were comfortable. They were so comfortable that they didn't need to get on their knees. Nehemiah would have been a fool to them. Why give up this to go back to a place of desolation and then have to graft? But Nehemiah had got vision. He had heard from the Lord. He wanted to be doing what God was involved in. So this is just a call to each one of us, to me and to you. As we move forward, as we wait with patience on the Lord, we believe he's already been speaking to us. And that's why we've taken the courage and act of faith to have plans drawn or drawings drawn. As we hear from the Lord, we will have the temptation to think, it's not worth it. The sacrifice may be too big. We won't have the vision for what God's purposes are. You see, at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God and his purpose and his plans for this generation. And even if and when, I'm not saying even if, when Christ returns, eventually he will establish his throne on the house of David in Jerusalem. The kingdoms of this world will become his kingdom. They'll be under his authority. Those living will have homes. I also see a need for buildings where God's name, where Jesus will be exalted still. This isn't just for today. This is the days to come. And I believe God is preparing us to be a people who will be in tune with him. And if it looks too much, we've just been reminded about one of the key words, what he calls us to do, he provides. Amen.